lean as well. Come on, when I get a little bit tired, I'll lean. So, this is me. I'm definitely finding this pregnancy a little bit more exhausting, shall we say. Everybody keeps on saying it's firstly because I'm carrying a boy. Secondly, like, oh, your body hasn't recovered from the first time. But I'm not sure what it is. But hopefully it's a exhausting pregnancy, but a really good baby. So that's what I'm praying for. So if there's you feeling a little bit sleepy, that are likely to sort of nod off during the sermon, I thought I'd start with the most important bit, and then you can write that down, and then it's fine if you zone out. So if there is one thing from today that I want you to remember, it's this, is that you are significant, you have a purpose, and you have a gift, and I'm going to tell you why. So I thought I'd start off actually by telling you my testimony. I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of testimonies. For some reason, I get really intimidated by the really good ones. You know, the ones where I was like, oh, I was on the streets and I was a crack addict and then I found Jesus and miraculously healed, or, you know, I had one leg and another one grew. And things that I just think, oh, I don't really have like an exciting testimony because, you know, it's quite simple. But I actually thought, you know, my testimony is normal. And I thought I'd share it with you guys. So I had what I assume is a normal upbringing, two parents, two sisters, two older sisters, who mainly still actually terrorise my life. They're twins. I don't know if anybody's familiar with twins or has any close contact with twins, but they're a force to be reckoned with. They're lovely. They are lovely. Convincing myself. They're 3 years older than me. They're great, but they were just they were quite naughty, and I was like the little child. And the things they did to me. I'm sure these days I could tell somebody and get into trouble. We lived just outside Cheltenham, up on the sort of Cotswold Hills overlooking everywhere. I could see Malvern. It was beautiful. And we went to church every Sunday. My parents would take us to church. It was a very, very small rural Anglican church. Very pretty, very lovely. And it was great. I think as a kid, my favourite bit was the fact that there was a sort of 3-foot-high corridor in between. It was like a cross shape. And there's a little corridor in between the one wing and the top. So I just used to run up and down that, and that was my highlight. It was great. When I was 7, I starred as Mary in the Nativity. That was quite a big deal for me. I didn't have any words. I wasn't that level, but I've met Mary. And my friend Sam was Joseph. And during the sort of the kid time, there was a few other kids. And then by the time we got to sort of youth age, it was just me and my lovely sisters. So it was interesting. At one point, when I was about 10, they decided to put together a choir. That was an interesting phase as well, because we're not particularly vocal. But, you know, it was good. And when I got to about 12, I had to go around for like tea and biscuits at the vicar's house because it's time to have the chat about confirmation. So I went round, and I think there was a couple of other kids. So there was in this vicar's group, there was 13 churches. So I think he scraped a few kids together from a few other churches and had this chat about confirmation. He's like, are you ready for confirmation? Are you ready to confirm your faith in the baptismal vows? And I was a chatty kid, but I think in that context, I was really quiet. And I was just thinking, what's he on about? And I sat there and I had no idea what he was on about. I didn't say anything. Went home. My parents were like, "Say, what do you think?" And I was like, "No. How can I confirm? What am I confirming? I don't understand." And they're like, "That's fine. No pressure." My parents were I think I'd describe them now as liberal. And I can do that because they're sadly no longer with us, so I can say all sorts and we won't get into trouble. So the next year, the same thing would happen. I'd go to like tea at the vicar's house, and he'd be like, "So, Hannah, do you feel ready for confirmation?" And I remember one year there was this girl who was a vicar's daughter, and they'd start chatting about the Bible and just talking about all these Bible characters, and I was just sat there thinking, I have no idea what you're on about. So went home, parents were like, "So what do you think?" And I was like, No. My sisters, they just sailed through. They did the whole, like, confirmation thing and got the robes to help with communion and all that Anglican stuff. And they're just like, yeah, it's fine. I was just like, every time I had this conversation, I just thought, this is such a big deal. And how can you commit to something that you have no idea what you're committing to? And this happened for a few years, this same pattern. And looking back now, I've realised, and not be any way critical, because the church was lovely, it was a great church, but there was a few reasons why I think I wasn't ready to commit and have this confirmation. So firstly, lack of explanation. So as a kid, and probably into my possibly early 20s, if I can confess, I thought tithing, or certainly like the giving of money during church, was like a membership fee. I thought it's similar to like if you go to the cinema or something like that, it's just like your ticket. Because what would happen in our church is my dad would give a little envelope, a very cute miniature envelope, into the thing. He'd give me £1, I'd put it on the tray, that was that. There was no conversation about why or where's the money going. It was just, that's what we did. So I was just like, that's that. The second one was communion. So obviously I couldn't take communion because I wasn't confirmed. But I'd go up and you'd be sat there waiting for your prayer, and then the vicar would come up and be like, the body of Christ broken for you. We as adults understand what that means. As a kid, I'm like, the body of Christ broken for me. That sounds very brutal, isn't it? And I was just very confused, and I was just like, I don't know what's going on, but I'm just going to like nod and smile. I think secondly, there was a lack of relationship. So this annual conversation I'd have with the vicar about my faith, I wouldn't say it was a relationship. It was almost like going to the doctors and the doctor asking how your blood pressure's doing on an annual checkup, or how's your fruit and veg intake or something like that. There was no relationship there. So there was no environment in which I could ask questions. And I think there was a lack of opportunity. So there was no youth group. And just like Gemma was saying, man, those Cotswold villages, it is hard. It's hard for young people because you think in a town, oh, you get like a Saturday job or you can do something like that, you get on a bus and you walk. In some of these villages, if they're lucky enough to have a bus, it'll probably go like into town like at 11 o'clock and come back at 2 o'clock. It's not particularly useful. So yeah, really hard. No opportunity to go to youth groups or big churches or other churches or anything. And then something happened. It gets better, guys. It does get better. So I was shocked actually when I was preparing this to work out the dates. I was like, I'm going to get them accurately. And then I was like, oh God, am I that old? In the summer of 2002, I'm going to say it was sunny. I'm not sure. Somebody in my church said, oh, all the churches, I think it was like a deanery thing, you know, again, Anglican, so the group of 25 churches are sending 20 kids off to this weekend at this place called Viney Hill. And it was sold to me, I was 17 by that point, and they said, okay, so you get to go caving, climbing, kayaking, canoeing. Yeah, I'm in. I'm an active kid. I was like, yeah, let's do that. No mention of Jesus, but that's fine. So we went along. Great weekend. So much fun, actually. It was really, really good. And at the end, the guy who ran Viney Hill at the time, Steve, he said to me, he's like, oh, we're running another camp in a couple of weeks. Do you want to come back and help? This was convenient for me because I'd just done finishing my first year of A-levels, and I was probably a little bit lazy, and I hadn't sorted my work experience, partly because they were asking me what I wanted to do with the rest of my life, and I had no idea. So I couldn't find work experience because I was like, I'm clueless. So I was like, right, I can go and help at this camp for a week, tick that box, and my sixth form head will get off my case. So I was like, brilliant, let's do that. So I went back to this camp, and on the first night, we were there, sort of evening meeting, and it's talking about how much God loves you. And I was like, oh, that's an interesting concept, God loves you. And there was a girl in front of me at the end, so I was 17, she was probably about 14, and she was upset. Another girl beside me, she's like, oh, you're a young leader, you need to go and pray for her. So I was like, okay then, never prayed, but let's go. And I don't know what I said. I would probably cringe now if I knew what I said. I probably either went like big words like heaven almighty come down and positively strike this girl, or I just said something that was probably a little bit new agey. I don't know, but I did it. And then I was like, oh, this is an interesting concept. And I started to think, and then a couple of days later, I was like, these people are very nice, aren't they? There's no judgment here. They've accepted me. They're quite nice. There's like a nice atmosphere about this. And then one of the guys who was running the camp, who was the diocesan youth officer, Steve, he stood up in one of the evening meetings and he did this preach. I can still remember the like PowerPoint slide he had. I can still remember the track. They used a Teze track at the end. But his preach was basically saying Jesus died for you, and just very simply explained Jesus and the gospel. And I got it, because it's the first time somebody had explained it to me. So I was like, oh, Jesus died for me. Oh, I get it now. It's great. And there was no hand putting up, you know, running to the front, no like, I am a Christian now. It just clicked for me, and the rest of the week was great, and it's brilliant. I was buzzing, and I came home and I was like that really annoying new Christian. I told everybody because I just thought this is the best kept secret. Why are people not telling it? So I told everybody, and 2 weeks later I called a meeting with my vicar, because I was that sort of 17-year-old. I was like, right, I need a meeting with you. And I said, firstly, I've found Jesus, because somebody told me about him. And I said, secondly, I feel called to youth ministry, which is very, it's a very arrogant thing, isn't it, as a 17-year-old. But I was just like, I am called to the ministry, here I am. And I felt, in my little humble heart, I felt that there was an imminent risk, danger. I was like, man, I could have slipped through the net. I was, you know, 1 year away of potentially going off to university and studying. I was going to do music. I thought, why not? I was 1 year away from just slipping away into that world, and God, you know, probably would have caught up with me eventually at some point. But nobody had explained the gospel. I had grown up in a church for 17 years, and nobody had built a relationship with me, explained stuff, and given an opportunity to ask those questions, and that really scared me. So I said, I want to start a youth group. And he was like, okay, you're not old enough to start a youth group, but I'll bring some adults in. So we started this youth group. So I'd have like two adults there. So my kind of like DBS chaperones who just sit there. They're so sweet. And we started this youth group, and it was brilliant. And then I was like, yeah, I got up and preached. And I was very, very arrogant, very like confident on all that. And in fact, my first preach, I got so confident the midway through, I thought, I don't need my notes, and put them on a table just like that in front of me. The only problem was there was a candle on the table. So the vicar then leapt forward. I was thinking, what are you doing? It's because my notes were on fire. But, you know, I'd like to think I've come a long way. I haven't set fire to anything in church recently. So that's great. So that was me kind of in a snapshot those brief few years. The reason I tell you this is you guys are small, but you are mighty. It only took a couple of people and a couple of things for my life to be absolutely transformed. And while I said it was normal, you might think, oh, it's not normal because you went on to whatever. But it was a very simple thing of just somebody explaining Jesus died for me. And for me, my journey is very much summed up in Romans 10:14. So there's your Bibles, you can open them. If not, you can listen to me. So Romans 10:14 says this: how then can they call on the one who is not believed in? And how could they believe in the one who they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And that passage very much, it just sums up my journey since then. So I've gone on to, thankfully somebody sent me to Bible college for 3 years just to like beat a few things out of me and beat a few things into me. Very thankful for that. And then I've had the privilege of serving as a school chaplain in quite a challenging school. And at the time It was in special measures. It had the highest teenage pregnancy rate out of any school in the Southwest. Amazing opportunity. I've went back to work for Darcis, and now for the last nearly 6 years, I work for Scripps Union, doing what I was doing when I was 17, which is just telling people about Jesus. A little bit different now. I'm not sure how many counters I cover anymore. It was 9, but I think it might be 15 now. But I think when you get past 10, but we cover the central region, and I equip people to tell people about Jesus, and I love my job. So now my message to you guys. So you might be sat there thinking, yeah, but what does this have to do with me? You remember at the beginning I said that phrase before you all nodded off? So I want to come back to that. You are significant. You out there, you are all people who could have been that person that spoke to me. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work with God's prepared in advance for us. And I think the first thing I got in that week where I was on that camp is the fact that Jesus loves me. I had a very secure upbringing. I didn't think I was particularly broken or felt that I wasn't loved. But nobody had ever said Jesus loves me. You know, Jesus is mighty and hymns and whatever, but no one had ever said Jesus loves me. And I think if we can get that as the foundation of our life, that Jesus loves us, not just he doesn't like us, it's not just like, oh yeah, Bill down the road, yeah, he's nice. Jesus loves us. And the crazy thing as a parent is God loves us more than I love my children. And anybody is a parent, is such an overwhelming love. I can't even comprehend how much God loves us. But he does. And we've been made in his image. And he has a plan, not a generic plan, like, oh, okay, this blob of people, this 1,000 will go and do this. He has a very specific plan for each and every one of us that he's carved out. And I think that is incredible. But like I say, it started with knowing that I'm loved and I'm significant. So the next thing is we have a purpose, irrespective of age, stance, sex, gender. We have a plan and a purpose. And for me, it's all about the Great Commission. I like the Great Commission because it starts with go. And I've got a lot of energy as a person. Going back to my daughter, I always talk to people and go like, yeah, she doesn't stop running around and she's got a lot of energy, and they go, oh, I wonder where she gets that from. I don't know. But the Great Commission starts with go, doesn't it? Go and make disciples. And it doesn't say, oh, you go, but you guys stay. We all go, don't we? And whether that's into our families, and we go into our families and we talk about Jesus, whether that's our schools, our workplace, we all have a purpose. And I think that's brilliant. And it changes over the time. If somebody had said to me when I was 17, oh, do you know, when you're in your early 30s, you'll be doing toddler ministry, the glamorous one, because when I was young, I wanted to go on the streets and, you know, do all those edgy, exciting things. I realised that I'm not necessarily cool to. Right now it's toddlers. I don't know what the next 10 years will be. So for you guys, there'll be different seasons, won't there? And when naturally we're floating in different groups. So and when we're working, it might be our colleagues. When we're retired, it might be the retired community. When we're parenting, it's the school gate, it's stuff like that. So it does change and it does evolve. And who knows what the future holds for us. Thirdly, you have a gift. You know, Matthew 5:14, it talks about the light, and Jesus is the light, we are the light. He didn't say, all right, so you've got this light, keep it to yourself, hide it, put it in a box, like it's some kind of like Pandora's box, and then maybe at Christmas get it out and look at the light. We are the light, and the whole point of light, isn't it, to go into dark places. Some might be really dark places, some might be sort of dimly lit. And that is such a gift. And I think going back to when I became a Christian, I think part of my frustration was, why did nobody tell me about Jesus? I grew up in church. Why did nobody tell me that Jesus loved me and he died for me? Not just us, he died for me. And like I said before, that 95% of children, young people in our country not yet in church, they need the light. They don't just need, they need Jesus full stop, but they need community. They need parents where there's absent parents. They need support. They need a value basis. All these things that Jesus offers us. And it's such an incredible gift. And I think it's too precious and it's too important. And we're selfish if we keep it to ourselves. Somebody shared with me, and it started out on the most incredible journey. It realigned my course of the direction I was going in. I love my parents, but they were very liberal, and probably a little bit too liberal. They were pretty chilled on the drink and the sometimes recreational drug element. So I was gently, socially, in a very like rural middle class way, starting to go down that path, because it was acceptable and it's okay, and it was just like, oh yeah, that's what you do, it's fine. So it was very dramatically realigned. I'm not saying that I was going to end up on the streets and some whatever, but I think I probably would have gone for the sort of high octane life of like, life is good, it's about money, it's about success, it's about having a good time. Whereas obviously now it's about Jesus and glorifying him. So what I want you to remember is that, like I said, you may be small, but you're mighty. And whether it's here in Twinning that is your community to reach out in, whether it's your school, whatever, you are significant. You do have a purpose. And sometimes it takes time to work out what that purpose is, and that's okay. But you've got this gift. So I really encourage you today to think about how you're going to use that gift, and who you're going to share that gift with. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you love us so much, that you sent your son to die for us, that we could live this incredible and free life in relationship with you. So Lord, I pray now that you just open up our eyes to those around us who need to hear your name. They need to hear that you love them and that you have a plan for them. I pray that you open up the doors to opportunity in those parts of our life where you want us to go. I pray that you give us the confidence. It's not always easy. It can be sometimes quite scary and stressful, Lord. And I just pray that you just give us that confidence and that boost and that nudge to go to the places you want us to go. Amen. Thank you, guys.